chisel and a slab.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. I've had trouble with them too, so I'll throw myself out there as well.
If it has more than two buttons, Jeff has trouble.
You got that right. All right, we have been talking about the tabernacle. I call it the tabernacle of witness, because I believe it witnesses to a shadow of good things to come, and that is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you remember, but I gave you a handout last week breaking down everything, and about the three kingdoms: the mineral kingdom, the animal kingdom, and the vegetable kingdom. All right, so we went through all the first part of that, and we're now looking, I believe, at the animal kingdom. We just finished going through the various colors and stuff, and now we're going to go to the second half of the animal kingdom, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 26 and verse 7, and we're going to look at the animals specifically, or rather the hides of these animals that was used by the children of Israel, that God had told them to use in the construction of this tabernacle. Now, this is going to be a short lesson because I just realized that I left half of my lesson at home, so... And I check 100 times, but anyway, that's okay.
It's your birthday.
Huh?
It's your birthday.
Yeah, but that's no excuse.
You are 60.
No, thank you. That is the excuse. All right. So in Exodus 26 and verse 7, continuing on with the instructions that God is giving Moses regarding the tabernacle, he says here in Exodus 26 and verse 7, "And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make." Now, I'm not going to go into super detail, because when we get there, we'll go into a little more detail, but I am going to go into some detail. So the women were to weave curtains from goat's hair. That sounds yucky, doesn't it? It does. It sounds kind of yucky. It's kind of interesting about this goat's hair. When you're looking from the outside down, it is the third covering used in the construction of the tabernacle. But when you're on the inside looking up, then it's the second layer of covering over the tabernacle. And that's all I'm going to say about that for right now. But I thought that was kind of interesting. Now we think of goat's hair, and we think of something smelly and rough. Yeah. But what about angora? See, angora is very soft, and it's a very luxuriant material. And that's what I'm thinking. Because we're talking about the tabernacle, and we're talking something fine and beautiful and lovely. So I'm thinking that the goat's hair that we're looking at, remember, this goat's hair is just one of the layers, and it's covered by another layer, but this goat's hair, I believe, is very much like angora.
Well, it would probably be a mohair goat.
It could be.
A mohair is a long, soft-haired
goat. It could be. But I'm thinking that this is not some smelly, yucky, itchy thing. I'm thinking this is a very fine fabric, a very fine work these women are going to weave and put together. So I think this material is going to be a very luxuriant fabric that's going to be used in this tabernacle. Now, as far as goats are concerned, as I was looking through my concordance and looking up all this stuff, the goats are used in the sin and trespass offerings a lot, a great deal. Look at Leviticus chapter 4, starting in verse 23. The goats are mentioned in Leviticus 1:10, Leviticus 4, Leviticus 5, Leviticus 9, Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, and so forth and so forth and so on. So goats are used a lot in sin offering. If somebody's there at Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 23, read from 23 to 25.
"Or if a sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering.
That's good. So right there we see very, very clearly that goats were used in the sin offering. All right, sin and trespass offering. The goat was used as a sin offering in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was used in the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of the Ingathering at Pentecost, and the Feast of the Day of Atonement. So the goat was predominantly used. The kid of a goat was predominantly used as a sin offering. The lamb was used, of course, as a sin offering as well, but some 40 times is the kid of a goat used as a sin offering, more than the lamb. More than the lamb. In fact, if you read Numbers chapter 7, 12 times it says, and the kid of the goat is the sin offering. Kid of the goat as a sin offering. So obviously this goat is dealing with a sin offering. So turn to Leviticus 16. And some of you smarter Bible students probably knew I was going to head here anyway. But in Leviticus 16, we see the connection of the sin offering for the people. Let's see if I can find it. It's in the Old Testament, right?
7.
Okay, Leviticus 16. And starting in verse 8. It says here, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So on the Day of Atonement, a lot was cast upon two goats. One goat was chosen for the Lord to be sacrificed, and the other goat was chosen to be a scapegoat. The one chosen to be a sacrifice was offered as a sin offering, right? So they would do whatever it is to dispatch this goat. And then it was slain, and the blood was used to sanctify the holy place and the altar and all of that kind of stuff. The other goat, or the scapegoat, Aaron would lay his hands upon, and he would confess the sins of the people over the head of this goat. That had to take some time. Can you imagine? When I was raised a Roman Catholic, every Saturday we'd go to confession. And my mom and dad were devout Roman Catholics, and they made sure that we listed out our sins that we committed during the week. Yeah, but that's just the way we were raised. So I remember going into that little cubicle and having this list in front of me, and I would tell him how many times I lied and how many times I did this and how many times I did that. That's what it kind of reminds me of. So I'm picturing the high priest up there and confessing the sins of all the people on this goat. Confessing the sins upon this goat. Look at Leviticus 16, verse 21. Leviticus 16, 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So these two goats were part of one offering for the sins of the people. Okay? The slain goat pictures Christ's death as our sin offering. You understand that? The slain goat pictures Christ as our sin offering. He was the perfect atonement for our sin. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? The death of his son. By the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and not only so, but you also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So it is only through Jesus Christ's death that we receive the atonement. All right? The Bible is very, very clear. The scapegoat addresses the removal of our sin, which is really, you know, our guilt being taken away, which is really a picture of our pardon. The wilderness, when you think of the wilderness, what do you think of?
Moses.
Well, yeah, you think of Moses and children of Israel, but when I think of a wilderness, I think of a place that's barren. a place that's uninhabited, you know, a wilderness, a place of no return, really. It's a place of no return. So when this fit man, this chosen man, would take this goat that he had confessed all his sins over, all the people's sins over, and this is what I'm picturing in my mind. He'll grab this rope or whatever it is that he's going to lead this goat out, and as he moves through the camps, the people, you know, step back and let this man move through the camps, and he takes them way out in the wilderness somewhere. I don't know how far he may have to go, but obviously far enough where that goat does not find its way back. That goat does not find his way back. That's how far he takes him out to the wilderness. Now, whether he ties that goat to a bush, I don't know, it doesn't say, but that goat is gone. That goat is gone, never to return. Just like our sin. Just like our sin. Psalms 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." How far is that?
Internal.
That's, yeah. 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 And I've always wondered why east's to west, you know? Because if you go north to south, you come back to north, don't you? But if you keep going west, or if you keep going east, you'll never... Yeah. So it's gone. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He took our curse with him into the grave, and that's where it is. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty cool. That makes me rejoice. So we see in these two goats the true truths of there's a punishment for sin because God's justice has got to be met. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, right? So there's got to be a punishment. There's got to be a penalty for sin, and that's what that first goat took. And then there is a pardon, that guilt, that sin has been taken away from forever. So what we've got here is substitution and forgiveness. Substitution and forgiveness. And that's pretty cool. So, that goat's hair is a shadow of the sacrifice of Christ as our covering or our propitiation, because that's what the word means. And in his life, Christ perfectly accomplished the will of God, right? And by his death, he appeased God's justice in regards to our sin, and we now have peace with God because of that. That's a great truth, folks. That is a great truth, and I hope you appreciate that. But more on that when we get there. Okay, now what about these ram skins dyed red? Exodus 26:14. Exodus 26:14. Boy, we're going to get out of class early. I can tell you that right now. Exodus 26:14. It says here, "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins." Okay, first of all, these ram skins. Rams were also an acceptable animal. They were also considered a clean animal. Therefore, they could be used as an offering on the brazen altar. Okay, you understand, only clean animals were allowed to be offered. And the ram was one of those clean animals. And notice here that the ram skins were dyed red. It was dyed red. Now, what does the ram speak of? Turn to Exodus chapter 29. I believe that the ram speak, there's a couple of things that it symbolizes or addresses. And one is consecration. One is consecration. Look at Exodus 29, starting in 15. And I'm just going to read this little passage here. It's only five or six verses. He says here in Exodus 29:15, "Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them onto his pieces and onto his head." You know, quite frankly, guys, I am so glad we don't do that anymore today. I mean, I can't stand handling raw chicken as much as this stuff. "And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, And Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon his head of the ram, and then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, consecrated, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Now what a mess that had to have been. I mean sprinkling all his blood, but that's for consecration. He hallowed Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. Okay, so that was through consecration. So the blood of these two rams were used in this rite of consecration. One was a burnt offering unto the Lord, and the other one was used to anoint Aaron and his sons. To hallow them for what?
Service.
For the service of God. To hallow them for the service of God. So he places it on the tip of the right ear and the thumb and the great toe, and there's a lesson in that too. And Harold will probably teach that to us one of these days. But, you know, there's a great lesson in that. But the point is, it's consecration. So you've got the idea of being hallowed, set apart, being consecrated unto the service of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This is a picture of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. If someone would please read from verses 5 to 9.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second.
Thank you, Steve. Now, who is that talking about?
Christ?
Yeah. That's exactly right. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's from Psalms chapter 40. But that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Christ consecrated to fulfill the will of God to redeem the souls of men. That's what it's talking about. His sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And that's what we're looking at here with Moses in the wilderness. Right? Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament and he's talking about the New Testament or the New Covenant. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured by that ram. He's been consecrated by God. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. He's been consecrated by God, ordained by God to redeem mankind. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to what? Give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. This, to me, gives special emphasis to why these ram skins were to be dyed red. What is red the color of? Blood. Yeah, just like scarlet, it's the color of blood. And again, the word for red here, and I pointed this out before when we looked at the color scarlet, it's the Hebrew word Adam. Adam. Adam means red, ruddy, earthy, reddish. And I think I mentioned last time that I think that the first man, he wasn't a white dude. I think he had a clayish, reddish look about him. Right? So, red. So it's reddish. And it may be that these ram skins were dyed by the process of rubbing this reddish, earthy dye into the hide. rubbing it into the hide, giving it this permanent stain of red. So we've inherited from Adam what?
Sin.
Yeah, we've got that red rubbed into us, don't we? You can't wash it out. We have been stained by sin. Only Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice can do what? Cleanse us, make us white. That's right. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red, Adam, like crimson, they shall be as wool." Right? So even though we've got that stain of sin rubbed into us, there's nothing we can do about it. James mentions superfluity of naughtiness. You remember that word? I love that. It just rolls off the tongue. But you know what that superfluity of naughtiness is? It's that rubbed in stain of sin. That's what it is. It's that rubbed in stain of sin. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about that superfluity of naughtiness. And Jesus Christ has washed us of that sin. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood, the red blood of Jesus Christ his son, does what? Cleanses us from all that sin." Amen. Praise God for that. So that's what that ram skin dyed red represents. Represents that consecration of Jesus Christ coming to die for our sins. Which brings us to the second thing that I believe that this ram skin represents. It represents, to me, substitution. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? What did God command Abraham do with Isaac? Take him up and sacrifice him. I mean, we studied that when we went through the life of Abraham. Of course, we know that that's a picture of the Father in heaven, right? Offering his beloved son. We know that that's what it is. It's a shadow. It's a type. It's a picture. But Abraham, in obedient faith, did exactly what God did. So he took Isaac up to the top of this mountain. And just as he was getting ready to slay his son, what happened? Yeah, God put the stops to that, didn't he? Genesis 22:13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Substitution. "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh," I think is how it's pronounced, "as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." I don't know exactly what it is that Abraham got a foresight, foregleam of. But didn't Jesus say in John 8 that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced? So I don't know what it is that Abraham saw, but he saw something. Now, would you say that the doctrine of Jesus being our substitute is a key element of our faith? Would you say that?
Yeah.
We used to call it a cardinal doctrine, didn't we? The substitution of Jesus Christ is one of those cornerstone doctrines of the faith. It's one of those cornerstone doctrines of the faith. Him taking our place on that cross. But there's so many religions out there that teach what? Just the opposite. In fact, they find that offensive, don't they? That Jesus Christ is their substitute. They find that offensive. I remember going, taking it to the streets one summer. And one of the gals that I witnessed to, that was her main complaint. And that's why she refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, or that Jesus Christ died for her. She refused to accept the fact that Jesus Christ was her substitute. She found that offensive. And that's what kept her from receiving Christ as her Savior. because she thought that was an offensive teaching. Quite frankly, to me, that's a blessed teaching.
Amen.
Because if you weren't my substitute, if you weren't your substitute, what would that mean? We're doomed. We're goners. We're goners. But she didn't want anything to do with that. So Jesus' death as our substitute is a very key element. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." That's something else about this substitutionary death. It was voluntary. He wanted to do that. To me, that's mind-boggling. Because I don't want to get out of bed and let the dog out to go potty. I want Diane to do it. I know that's a poor analogy. I apologize for that.
I understand.
Yeah.
Understood.
But he willingly did that for you and me. Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Not only did Jesus do it voluntarily, but God was willing to give Jesus. He was willing to give Jesus as our substitute. Now think about that for a minute, what this verse says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has given you his very best, that's telling me that he's not going to withhold anything. Right? He's already given his best. What else can he withhold? To me, that's a very encouraging thing. But more of this later. Now, what about badger skins? Badger skins. The expert Bible students are not sure what this is. All right? I mean, they come up with some pretty crazy things. In fact, some of their suggestions of what they think this badger skins really is really far-fetched to me.
Some people say dolphin.
Dolphin or porpoise. I mean, you're right. You're absolutely right. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to take what the Bible says at face value. It's badger skins. All right? I'm going to take it at badger skins. All right. Whatever you choose to claim what this hide is, it's entirely up to you. But whatever it is, it was some tough stuff. We're talking some tough stuff. We're talking something that had to take the abuse of a wilderness environment. Because this badger skins is what covered the tabernacle. That was the outer layer of this tabernacle. So whatever it is, it had to be some tough, tough stuff. Turn to Ezekiel 16. The prophet Ezekiel mentions badger skins in his book. And Ezekiel was a captive in Babylon during the exile when Nebuchadnezzar had taken Jerusalem. There were three exiles, right? Three deportations. And Daniel was in the first deportation. Ezekiel was in the second. And of course, the third one is when they just shut everything down and destroyed the city. Ezekiel was in the second deportation. He was a contemporary of the prophet Daniel. In fact, Ezekiel mentions Daniel in his book on a couple of different occasions. And in chapter 16, to kind of give you a little context, God is speaking through the prophet to the Jewish captives, and he was kind of rebuking the Jewish captives. And he was reminding them how he had called them through Abraham, how they were a chosen people, and how he had cared for them very much like a lover would care for a destitute woman that he found laying in the gutter. How he picked her up and clothed her and cleaned her up and stuff like that. But look here in Ezekiel 16 and verse 10. He says, "I clothed thee also with broidered work," so that's a very fancy garment, "and shod thee with badger's skin, And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Now, what does it mean to shod? Shoes, right? So this badger skin was as tough as shoe leather or boot leather, wasn't it? They made sandals or shoes out of this stuff. So that's some tough stuff. Some tough stuff. And this is the skin that they used to cover the outside of the tabernacle. I mean, if it's tough enough for shoes, then you know it's got to be some pretty sturdy stuff here. Something else about this skin was that it was probably not very pretty to look at. You know, it's probably very drab. It was a utilitarian type of covering, all right? It was just a very utilitarian, very drab, nothing fancy about it, very unattractive. And it covered the tabernacle, and it protected the tabernacle from the elements of the wilderness. Now, what do you think would happen in that kind of an environment?
Sandstorms.
Yeah. Intense heat.
Yeah.
Rain. Cold. Yeah. Yeah. So
badger
it was.
Skin's actually bumpy. It's kind of gray.
It could.
You've seen it without.
Yeah.
A badger skin. It's kind of a. And it is. It's like steel.
Yeah.
You can't cut it with a. You have to have like a razor blade or something sharp to be able to. I mean, it's that tough.
It's that tough. That's good. That's good. Not very attractive.
Well, and, no. I mean, and they're a ground dweller to start with.
So they'd have to be tough.
So they, yeah.
And badgers are, yeah, they're mean. They're mean critters. They're mean critters. That's for sure. They got to be tough. So we're all agreed it's tough stuff. That's good. Now, standing from the vantage point of looking down on this tabernacle, all right, and you're seeing this compound, and I'm trying to picture in my mind this compound, and I had a picture of it here. I was going to hand out. I should have. Surrounding the compound, you have a white linen curtain, right? And that would probably be very bright in sunlight. But stuck here in the middle, you've got this drab-looking tent-like structure. Not very impressive. Not very impressive. You would not, if you didn't know anything about the tabernacle, right? And you were looking at this drab structure, you would have not a clue what was underneath that covering, would you? You wouldn't have a clue that there is a beautiful embroidered ceiling in there. One of the rooms is gold, all the gold and everything that's in. You would have no clue that any of that beauty was on the inside, because the inside of that tabernacle was magnificent. But you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that because of that covering. Again, a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
They say that labor was deep enough for them to stand it.
Probably what? Yeah, it's a big one. In Isaiah 53:2, this is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." This is what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53:2. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him."
Yeah.
You know, Jesus was not this handsome, blue-eyed, long-haired man that you see out of Hollywood. He was a common, ordinary-looking man. He was a common, ordinary-looking man. He wasn't any taller, he wasn't any shorter, he wasn't any fatter, he wasn't any skinnier than anybody. He was a common, ordinary-looking man. He was somebody who did not stand out from the crowd. In fact, he probably had the appearance of a common laborer. Because what was he? By trade. Right, so his hands were probably calloused. And using those tools, I mean, he was probably buff to a point, I guess, how buff you can be. But he was just a common, ordinary laborer. His clothes were probably homespun.
Do you think when the people got their cups and bowls and corn shells, they were like, "Man, that is heavenly. You did a great job, Jesus." You know, I'm just curious, how good was it, Woodward?
Yeah.
Pretty good.
I bet it was good. Yeah, I bet it was good.
Perfect.
I bet it was good. I mean, his feet would be dusty, his face would be sunburnt, probably wrinkled.
As you said before, ruddy.
Yeah, ruddy.
Yeah.
An ordinary Joe. an ordinary Joe. He wouldn't be like the first king of Israel, Saul. Turn to 1 Samuel 9. You know, when I was thinking about this and about what Isaiah said, for some reason, Saul came to my mind. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. In other words, he was handsome. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So Saul was one of those good-looking, tall Adonis types that people would look at and say, wow, that man looks like a leader. Was he?
No.
No, he wasn't. He was not a leader. So in comparison, I'm thinking here we've got Saul, this impressive-looking man that looks like a leader of men, and then we've got this joker over here who is the son of God that looks like a normal, common person. The badger skin covering. Because what was beneath that ordinary-looking exterior?
Creator.
You got that right. You had the Son of God.
Yeah.
You had the Creator of the world. Matthew 17, 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. In verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. I think Luke says that he was glistering.
Yeah.
That means like lightning flashes going off. So this common man with his badger skin covering for a brief moment of time
pulled it back
and outshone the glory that he was. That's what's underneath that badger skin. You get underneath that badger skin, you get into that tabernacle, and you are confronted with the beauty and the wealth and the glory of all that's inside that tabernacle, because it was a magnificently beautiful interior. It wasn't just some Bedouin tent. It was a magnificent structure on the inside. I mean, think of it today. The majority of men today don't see Jesus for who he truly is, do they? No. As in Jesus' day, they dismissed him. They spoke derisively of him. In fact, who is this guy? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? They weren't impressed with his appearance or anything, or with his followers, were they? Just like this generation, they were irrelevant. Or not irrelevant, irreverent. And they considered Jesus and his disciples irrelevant. Isn't that what our culture is today? They consider Jesus Christ irrelevant. Thank you. I have a hard trouble with other words. Irrelevant. But that's the way the world has always treated God and his people. That shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. I'm going to make a confession with you guys. Okay? I had a rough week. I already talked to Diane about it. She slapped me around and got me straight. I knew you'd appreciate that, Tammy.
Good, Diane.
But,
suck it up, Jeff.
Suck it up. That's right. That's right.
Tough crowd here.
Brutal. But, I've told you before, I'm not a super saint. You know, I struggle in my studies. I'm not a super saint. I'm not one of these guys stand up here and claim I've got all the answers and I've got it all together, because I don't. But, you know, we've been reading about this gal. Where's she at? Tennessee or Kentucky?
Kentucky.
For her convictions.
Jim Davis.
She went into jail.
Conscience, right?
Yeah. And then other things that are going on, you know. I've been reading about some of the conversations and the debates and all this kind of stuff, and how Christianity is considered intolerant, exclusive, how Christianity is old-fashioned and outdated, how Christians are ignorant by nature, stupid and super. I mean, this is the conversation that's going on out there, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, we're the ones that have the message of hope. We're the ones that have the message that turn lives into nothing, into something. We had lunch with Bethany Pearson, who is the wife of our missionary, Doug, in India. And she was telling about what was going on in the church there. Am I allowed to say much?
Not much.
Okay.
So just stop right there.
Yeah. I'll do that. So anyway, what's going on in the church there is they had a church that they just started next to a mosque. I may have told you that. Well, the congregation is, they're rioting outside the church. They're threatening the congregation with machetes. They are trying to shut them down. And the current government is on a mission to bring India back to its Hindu roots. There is an anti-conversion law that before they've kind of, you know, pushed it aside, but now it's coming more and more prevalent in that country. And Doug and Bethany are now having to back off and retreat, not because they're afraid of the persecution, but they don't want to bring harm or persecution to the native believers with their presence. Just their presence is going to bring about this persecution on them. So they're being forced to withdraw and meet secretively around the country. Again, Christianity, the message of hope, the message of light, is considered irrelevant. It's being outlawed. And don't think it's not happening here, guys. We're being outlawed. Okay, we're being considered irrelevant. That's that big animal with a long nose.
It's a giraffe.
But that's always the way it's been with God's people, right? Hebrews 11, verse 36. You guys know this passage. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. There's folks that are experiencing that right now, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the world will proclaim God is irrelevant. They'll proclaim His word is irrelevant. And by association, guess who is also irrelevant?
We are.
We will be dismissed, considered irrelevant, old-fashioned. So I was down. And then she slapped me around. Suck it up. You know? We need that sometimes, don't we, to help us get our perspective back. Well, let me close with this. Revelations 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. This is verse 21, as it were transparent glass. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One of these days, the nations of this world who are proclaiming God is irrelevance will worship that irrelevant God. And one of these days, you and I will be where?
Not here.
In that glorious city whose light is Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
We are not irrelevant. God is not irrelevant. And even though we walk around with badger's skin, who dwells within? The Holy Spirit of God. So, open that badger skin up and let that light shine out. Right? All right. Chris, would you close us in prayer?
Father God, we just thank you for this time together.